Let us open God's Word together to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're returning to Isaiah after a couple of weeks away from this book. So Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. The title for the message this morning is The Sign of Emmanuel. The Sign of Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7 from verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And all the hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The sign of Emmanuel. The verses in Isaiah 65, verses 2 to 5, could be a sort of a title or an explanation of these verses. In Isaiah 65, verse 2, we read the words, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. We don't know whether we'll ever reach that chapter. It's some time away. But there's a real connection, isn't there, between what we've read in Isaiah 7 and those words right at the end of this prophecy of Isaiah. Consider with me these four points in the verses that we have read in Isaiah 7. We have a sign offered in verses 10 and 11. We have the sign rejected, verses 12 and 13. We have the sign nevertheless given in verses 14 to 16. And then the sin judged, verses 17 to 25. The sign offered, rejected, given, and the sin judged. So first of all, the sign offered. We read in verses 10 and 11, "The Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." Notice here the mercy of God. Ahaz was a wicked king, and yet again, God speaks to him. We see here the directness of the communication. The Lord spake unto Ahaz. The very act of God speaking to a sinner is an act of mercy. The clearest way that God removes mercy from a sinner is by not speaking to him. Here, God is still speaking. We are reminded in the Word of God that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and we're to take advantage when God continues to speak to us. As one commentator notes, the all-merciful one approaches the rebellious one. He's still reaching out the olive branch. He's still communicating to Ahaz. Well, is God communicating with you this morning? What a privilege it is to be under the sound of God's word. Then we see the idea of repetition. It says, "The Lord spake again unto Ahaz." This is not the first time. This is a repeated call to Ahaz. As E.J. Young says, his gracious revelations are varied. If we are not moved by one, he speaks again to touch our cold hearts. Then we see the offer in this in these verses. Ask a sign. So not only is God communicating to Ahaz, he's communicating to him with purpose. The word of God to Ahaz is, ask a sign. Ask what you want. And notice, it's of the Lord thy God. Ask a sign of the Lord thy God. God is still referring to himself with reference to Ahaz as his God. A further display of mercy. God still recognizes Ahaz as his own and is willing to so reveal himself, as Jung says. But then notice also the freedom or the choice of this offer. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, whatever you want to ask Ahaz, whatever sign, whatever indication, whatever proof. We read in Luke 24, didn't we, of the proofs of Christ's resurrection. A wonderful mercy of God to give proofs that he is true, that he is God, that he is our Savior. And now Ahaz has been offered this amazing opportunity. Ahaz, ask whatever sign you want, either in the depth below or in the height above, whatever you want, Ahaz. It's down to you. I'm giving you the whole of creation. Ahaz could have asked for the sun to stand still, for the waves to stop their tides. He could have asked whatever he wanted as a sign that God was speaking to him. This only serves to bring a greater judgment upon Ahaz. He could have asked for whatever he wanted as proof. And this also reminds us that it's not the lack of proof that keeps people from coming to Christ. Because here, Ahaz could have had whatever proof he wanted, and yet he refused. Calvin notes that we should grieve that we even need proofs of God's sacred word. Calvin says we should be completely satisfied just with the word of God. It's an evidence of our depravity. It's an evidence of our slowness and hardness of heart that we even need evidence and proofs. That's the sign offered. And then secondly, the sign rejected. Notice, first of all, its refusal. It's quite clear, isn't it? Ahaz said, "I will not ask." It is a stark and a blank refusal. "I will not ask." What is wrong with this man? How depraved, how rebellious is Ahaz? "I will not ask." It reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of the Jews in the parable. "We will not have this man to reign over us." "I will not ask," says Ahaz. Young notes that this refusal is based upon the fact that he hates the Lord and leans upon his own understanding. "He will not ask because he hates the Lord," says E.J. Young. "He will not submit." And even when a sign is offered, which sort of, again, reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes when we're in an argument with somebody, we can show them the evidence clearly, but it's not even the argument. It's not the evidence. It doesn't matter. It's their hatred of us or their antipathy towards us that stops them seeing what is clearly there. This is exactly the way it is with Ahaz. Ahaz's problem is not with the lack of revelation, but with the lack of love to the Lord. Faith proves itself in obedience. Unbelief proves itself in disobedience. Notice then, secondly, with Ahaz, the pretense and the hypocrisy. The pretense and the hypocrisy. "Neither will I tempt the Lord." In other words, he dresses up his refusal and his rebellion in the clothes of a pretense that he doesn't want to tempt the Lord. But the Lord had offered this to him. There would be no tempting of God. In fact, when God offers us something, it's not a tempting of him to accept, but it is disobedience not to accept. Notice here the contrast. God had spoken of Ahaz in the terms of "thy God," but Ahaz does not so reciprocate the language. It says, it's not "neither will I tempt my Lord," it's "neither will I tempt the Lord." Yes, he recognizes the lordship of God positionally, but he does not recognize him as his God. In contrast with Thomas, who when he saw the wounds of Christ in John chapter 20 and verse 28, could say, "My Lord and my God." You see, there was no saving personal relationship between Ahaz and God. Well, I wonder, what about each one of us here this morning? Can you say without embarrassment to the Lord, "You are my God, you are my Lord"? Can you say that? Or is there a distance? Is there a distance between your soul and God? So you see him as the Lord, you see him as God, but you cannot say without becoming embarrassed, "My Lord, my God." Then we see its condemnation, verse 13. It's refusal, it's hypocrisy, it's condemnation. Verse 13, he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" What he's being condemned with here is that he's wearying God with his refusal to accept the offer of mercy, the offer of a sign. Now, God can't be wearied. You know, we can't literally weary God. This is what we call it, an anthropomorphism. Can't say my words today. This is an anthropomorphism. It's putting God in human language. And if it were possible, Ahaz was wearying God here. He was playing games with God. You know when you play games with somebody and you weary them? You mess around with their head. This is what's been said here. Ahaz, you've been offered a sign. Just take the offer. This is for the sake of the salvation of the nation. Ahaz, you're the king. Take the offer of grace. But Ahaz says, "I will not take it." And then pretends, "I will not tempt the Lord." But the sign is given anyway. Notice in verse 14, the sign is given despite the refusal of Ahaz. You see, God will receive the glory and his people will be saved despite of our rejection, irrespective of our rejection. God will still do his work. There's in verses 14 to 16, we have three things to notice. We have the person, the principle, and the pronouncement. First of all, we have the person of Emmanuel. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." As we said, this sign is given in spite of Ahaz not requiring it. If God was to wait on us, we'd never be saved. If God was to wait on us seeking him, no one would ever be saved. God must take the initiative. Here we have the refusal of Ahaz. A refusal, as we said, that only proves the depravity of the human heart. And yet God says, "I'm going to go ahead with the sign, even though you've rejected, even though you refused. But Ahaz, this sign won't be your salvation." It could have been. The point the Lord is making in these verses is, Ahaz, if you had of requested the sign, it would have led to your salvation. The sign will be given. But rather than confirming your salvation, it will confirm your judgment. The nature of the sign: a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The Hebrew word here simply means a young unmarried woman, which has led some to various speculations, but we don't have to speculate because we're not just left with the words of Isaiah. For in Matthew 1 verse 21, when the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph concerning Mary, in verse 21 of Matthew 1, he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." Notice, he shall save his people, his chosen people, all the people chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Not all people. You see, it's illogical to say that Jesus came into the world to try and save everybody. That's just against logic. It's also against scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people. Matthew 1:22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." That's the person, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sign. He is the sign. Ahaz would have never have, even if he had have asked for a sign, he would have never have asked for such a sign. But such a sign is given. And we have the wonderful privilege of not just looking forward to that sign, but seeing the realization of that sign. That's the person. Then the principle in verse 15. The principle of discernment in verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Butter and honey shall he eat? Well, I think the idea is quite simple here. It's, again, just an illustration, isn't it? It's a picture. And here's the picture. He will eat of the good things. His diet will be of good things, so that he will know to choose the good and refuse the evil. You see, if you live your life feeding on evil, you will never learn to choose the good and refuse the evil. It's said of the Messiah, it's said of Christ here, that he, from his very childhood, will feed on that which is good. It's an illustration. We're not to take it literally, that somehow feeding on butter and honey makes us more holy. No. It's one verse might help here. Psalm 34, verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." In other words, we don't literally experience God through taste. But again, it's a metaphor. We need to experience God. We need to experience the goodness of God to know that he is worthy of our trust. We were preaching yesterday in Scarvan. We preached from Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." But the problem with most people is that they become so dulled, they become so clouded, so covered with the depravity of this world, that we don't know how to seek the Lord. We don't know how to taste that he is good. We become so depraved, we become so evil, that God is just something that's so distant from us. Like Ahaz, it was the Lord, but it's a distant God. There's no relationship. You know, it takes effort and energy and desire to enter into this relationship with the Lord. That's why the scripture says that the kingdom of heaven cometh with violence, and the violent take it by force. You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven without an absolute desire to do so, without a passionate will to take hold of Christ, to take hold of his righteousness, to take hold of his grace. Don't be like Ahaz. Don't refuse. Don't just brush off the Lord. Look what happened to Ahaz. Judgment came upon him. Then, thirdly on this point, the pronouncement, the person of Emmanuel, the principle of discernment, and then the pronouncement of judgment. "For behold, sorry, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now what's given here is like a time scale. It's not saying Isaiah was 700 BC. He's not saying that this child will be born in the next couple of years. What he's saying is that the time scale of judgment will be in the time scale that it takes for a child to know evil and choose good. What would we say? Just a short few years. In the time that it takes for a child to be conceived, born, and then learn in practical terms the knowledge of good and evil. Ahaz, that's how soon your judgment is going to be. That's the pronouncement of judgment. So Jung says, the infancy of the promised Messiah is made the measure of the time that Judah will be in danger from her two enemies. Judgment is very close. That's what Isaiah is saying. Judgment is very close, Ahaz. Finally, we have the sin judged, verses 17 to 25. The means of judgment is Assyria, this nation that God would use to bring judgment upon the people. Notice here a sovereign judgment. The Lord shall bring upon thee. This is Assyria, but it's the Lord bringing Assyria upon the nation. How shameful for God himself, the God of Israel, to bring Assyria, a hated nation, upon his own people. A sovereign judgment. A severe judgment. It goes on in verse 17. Upon thy people and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. A shocking judgment. It is Assyria. This is shocking. This nation that was hated. We live in a time when I believe God is bringing another people that, you know, in generations past we wouldn't have had much dealings with. But because we are rejecting the Christian religion and we are rejecting Christ, it won't be too long before these islands and this continent, it seems, will come under the influence of another great religion, so-called. That's a judgment of God. Just as God brought Assyria upon the nation of Israel, God is bringing Islam into Europe. That's God's judgment. That is God's judgment on this continent that once had the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 18 and 19, it is a sheer, to keep the S's going, or probably a better word, complete judgment. It's a complete judgment, verses 18 and 19. It'll come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt. It reminds us of the 10 plagues of Egypt. The plague is now going to come upon Israel. For the bee that is in Assyria. One commentator says that Assyria was known for its beekeeping. I don't know how they know that, but apparently that was the case. And these bees would come from the land of Assyria. And they shall come, again, metaphorically. It would be really the armies of these people that would come. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them. It's a complete judgment. In the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. It will be a devastating, complete judgment on the nation. And all because, get this, all because Ahaz would not seek a sign. All because he refused to hear the Lord. And because he pretended to honor God when in fact he was despising him. It's also a shameful judgment. A sovereign, severe, shocking, complete, shameful judgment, verse 20. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river. It was a shameful thing to be shaved. We remember, don't we, in the time of David when he sent some men and they were shaven and sent back. It's a shameful thing. And God is saying, I'll bring a shameful judgment. I will expose your shame. I will bring shame upon you. And it's metaphorically written by consuming the beard, the sign of manhood, the sign of the position of the man as the leader of the nation. God will bring shame upon these men. God will bring his judgment upon them. Then secondly, we have some note of mercy in the midst of judgment. Some note of mercy in the midst of judgment. Verses 21 and 22. It shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that shall give, and he shall eat butter. Now notice here, you really see it in verse 22. That there's going to be an abundance of milk. But look what they eat. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Do you get a connection there? Do you see the point? What do we read of the Messiah? He would eat butter and honey. And it's said of this remnant that they would eat of the same food that the Messiah would eat of. Now again, this is picture language. We're not literally talking about butter and honey. The connection's more important. That there would be a remnant left in the midst of all the desolation. In the midst of all the judgment, there would be a desolation that would feed on the same things. In the midst of that desolation, there would be a remnant that would feed on the same as the Messiah himself. So we live in an ungodly, atheistic nation. A nation that, by constitution, is Christian. But it's purely that. It's no more than that. Practically, we live in a land of atheists, of God-haters, of Christ-rejectors. Even when we went to the Rally of Life and we talked to the people there, we talked to nobody that knew the gospel like it's in the scriptures. They're religious people, so we have religious people in the land and who have moral views, but they don't know Christ. They're not feeding on the butter and honey that Christ feeds on. They're not feeding on the Word of God. They're not feeding on the gospel. But we feed on Him. We're going to, in the Lord's table, in that sense, feed on Christ. We now feed on His Word. We agree with Christ. I'm going to put it very just plainly. We agree with Christ that what He thinks is good, we think is good. What He enjoys, we enjoy. We have the desires that He has. We have, as Paul says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We have the same outlook as Christ. We hate wickedness. We love righteousness as Christ did. The means of the judgment, Assyria, the mercy in the midst of the judgment, and then thirdly, under this last point, the transformation of the judgment. Verses 23 to 25, a complete change will take place. It will come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there was 1,000 vines and at 1,000 silverlings, it shall be even for briars and thorns. So we were driving down this morning to Stillorgan, and there used to be a big building and a place where we used to go, a restaurant we used to go to. It's completely flattened. And that building will never be back again. That building is gone. For good, forever. A complete change, a complete transformation. And this is what God is saying to the nation. Where there was 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it'll be for briars and thorns. And men will have to bring arrows and bows because the land shall become briars and thorns. And all the hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Complete change. Complete transformation. The scripture tells us that God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's the application from the message this morning? Let us seize every opportunity when God speaks to us. Let us take full advantage. That is the will of God. The will of God is that we take advantage when he speaks to us. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us sow to the Spirit. Let us feed on the Word of God. Let us hear God. Let us respond to God and his Word. And let's not keep God at a distance and say, well, he's the Lord, he's God. But let us get to that point of saying, he's not just the Lord, he's not just God. He's my Lord. He's my God. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to have that relationship with God. Make that your purpose every day. To know him more, as Paul says in Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. May we know him more. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 118, verses 20 to 26. Psalm 118, verses 20 to 26. We often sing this psalm at the end of the Lord's table, but I'm singing it now because especially verses 22 and 23. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. And again, that fits in with the message, doesn't it? Because Ahaz despised the Lord. Ahaz despised the Lord. And yet the Lord went ahead. Even though the head cornerstone was despised by Ahaz, it was chosen of the Lord. Christ was precious to God. And therefore, Ahaz and all the reprobate despise, but God chooses and loves his Messiah, his Christ, and our King. Psalm 118, we'll sing verses 20 to 26.
This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and one dress in our eyes. This is the day God made, in it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. We from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have.
Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that we would learn the lesson. We would learn the lesson from Ahaz, not to be despisers of God's word, but to take God at his word and to take advantage of every offer that God gives us. Oh Lord, be merciful to us. As we have heard the word of God, open our hearts, our minds. Grant to us hearts that would love all the things that Christ loves. And to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. Bless us now as we turn to the table of communion. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen.